All right, so I'm going to talk today about the lifestyle of a disciple. The lifestyle of a disciple. And this is a super basic message, which I love. And I had a dream, actually, a couple weeks ago. And I've had dreams that are similar to this before. And it relates to my calling. It relates to our church. And in the dream, I was playing baseball. You know that's from God. So I'm playing baseball, and I don't know why I was playing first base. I hardly ever play first base, but in the dream I was. And we were having practice. And there was just a routine play in practice, and they threw the ball to me at first base, and I caught it. Everything went fine. It was no big deal. But I turned around and looked, and I noticed that the right fielder wasn't backing me up on the throw. And I was like, hey, that's not okay. That's just basic, fundamental. I mean, that's nothing fancy. Everybody... It's just one of the things you learn in baseball. The right fielder always backs up the throw to first base. Every time he wasn't there, he wasn't hustling over, or he didn't know to do it or something. And I saw it, and I'm wondering if my coach saw that. Because I'm like, whoa, that's not okay. And I wanted to say something, but I'm like, you know, I'm not a coach. I'm just a player. But I wanted to coach. I wanted to say, you got to be over there. But I looked at my coach, who was standing at home plate in the dream, and I was kind of like, I don't want to overstep my authority. Is it okay if I say something about that? Or I was waiting for him, and I knew that he saw it, but he was just looking at me, waiting, and he wasn't going to say anything. He's like, I want you to say something. And I was like, okay, I knew he wanted me to do this. And I knew in the dream, I started talking to my team. And I knew we weren't that talented of a team. Compared to, because we, in the dream, the program, the team I was playing for had been, won many championships in its past and had really great teams with players that went to major leagues. And I knew we didn't have the talent level of some of the great teams of our storied past. But I was like, but I knew this. I was like, guys, I was like, if we are going to devote ourselves to being the most fundamentally sound baseball team in the entire state, that's what we're going to do. This is our mission. We are going to be the most fundamentally sound team in the entire state. And I know that if we'll do this, if we'll be the best at the basics, if we'll do this, I know that we can still win a state championship. Even though our talent level may not be as great as some of those in the past, we can do it just by doing the basics. And I was pumped when I woke up out of the dream. I wanted to play baseball. And then I also wanted to, I knew what the dream meant. Because God's talked to me about this over and over again in the past. You know, the basics of the faith, I just feel like for the body of Christ. You know, I'm a member of the body of Christ, yet God's also raised me up as a spokesman, as a leader in the body of Christ to a certain degree. And I'm like, man, let's do the basics well. Let's be people that obey God, we pray, we love, we trust. And even in the dream, I remember this. I remember thinking, the Sermon on the Mount, it's just the basics, man, the fundamentals of this new lifestyle. And I remember I was standing up in front of my congregation, you guys. I was like, and I said, so what do you do when somebody sins against you? And the answer was like, you forgive them. I'm like, yes, the basics, right? Well, and then I was like, what do you do when you sin against another person? You humble yourself, you go to them, you repent, and you ask for their forgiveness. Yes, it's just the basics of living for God. So I have a very basic message today. But, you know, to me, you will experience the glory of the life that God has for you when you do the basics. It's just, you never outgrow the basics, ever. You never do. You just get better at them. You just devote yourself to doing them even more because you see the wisdom. It's a simple lifestyle, but it's a glorious lifestyle of following Jesus. So let's go to John chapter 5. It's on your sheet. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. Who has eternal life? Yeah, listen to his message. What else? And believe what he says, right? Pretty simple. They will never be condemned for their sins. That's a promise right there. But they have already passed from death to life. How do you know? How do you know they've already passed over from death to life? Because they what? Believe and what else? It's in first verse that I just read. Yeah. We listen to his message and we believe. Somebody else said that, right? And he says, verse 25, and I assure you that the time is coming, indeed, it's here right now, when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. Everybody say, listen, okay? The Father has life in himself. Man, each of these statements are so great to meditate on. The Father has life in himself. And he has granted that same life-giving power to his Son. And he has given him authority to judge everyone because he is the Son of Man. Don't be surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son and they will rise again. That is intense. That's a powerful voice. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. That's an event called the resurrection that's yet to happen. Do you know that there is a time, there is a moment in the future where Jesus' voice will boom? And when it does, not just Lazarus, all of the dead who have ever lived will rise from their graves. Those who listened to his voice, believed and obeyed his message, they'll rise to eternal life with him forever. But can I tell you something? Even the wicked will rise again. But they'll rise to be condemned, and then they'll be in the lake of fire forever and ever, right? There'll be suffering and torment. And that's a powerful God. And so I'm going to give you four things. This is the lifestyle of a disciple of Jesus. Okay, this is what we do as a disciple of Jesus. One, we listen carefully or intently to Jesus' message. This is what we do. Number two, we believe Jesus' testimony about God, about life, and about people. What he says is right. If it contradicts what my parents taught me, what my teachers told me, what I've always thought was right, then I'm wrong, and I'm going to adjust and conform to him. Right? Because he has the words of life. He knows what he's talking about. He's wise. Number three, we obey Jesus' teachings. We listen, we believe, we obey. And then finally, number four, is we teach others to do this exact same three things. This is our life. This is what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. These are the things that all of us, a healthy disciple of Jesus, all of us have these things in common. We listen to his message. This is more than just hearing the gospel and the first time, and then you say, yes, I believe it is true, and you get saved, and then you go on your life. Listening to his message, it speaks of a regular tuning in, a regular reading of his word with a listening, teachable heart. Does that make sense? Like every day, we just listen to his word. We come, we open up the Bible. Jesus, teach me today. I'm going to feast on his words. Now, listen to what Jesus said about his words. He said in John chapter 6, think about this. He looks at his disciples and he says, guys, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So I like thinking of it like this, like his word is like a, you know, almost like a capsule, so to speak. You know, you take a pill like a Tylenol and you can open it and, you know, the ones that are the capsules and they have the little granule things in there. I think of his word being like his words are spirit and they are life. So I imagine it like a capsule, right? And there's life, there's supernatural, eternal life inside of this capsule. And I want to get that life into me, so I want to ingest it. Does that make sense? I want to swallow it. I want to eat the word, so to speak. You know what unlocks that capsule? You know, in our body, if that capsule just goes right through you. It doesn't do any good. But our body breaks it down, right, so that the stuff that's inside has an effect in our body and makes our headache go away or whatever it is. And it's just like, what unlocks the life that's inside God's word? His words are spirit, and they are life. What unlocks it so that you can experience that life inside is faith and a heart of obedience. That's what unlocks it. His words literally impart life into our soul. This is so basic. This is so basic. Just getting into the Bible and reading it every day. Oh, I wish that every believer would do this. So few believers do this, honestly. There are so many believers, they are on a starvation diet in the spirit. Imagine if you were living off one meal, one regurgitated meal a week that was handed to you on Sunday mornings. It's not a pretty picture, is it? Are you going to be healthy? Absolutely not. But I want to get into his word, open up the Bible, read it for yourself. There is like nothing more healthy than that. Listen to his voice, tune into his voice. I remember, you know, my youth pastor taught me this. I got saved. This is the basics. He was so good at drilling us in the basics. It's like you read your Bible and you pray every day. You obey what God says and you share your faith with other people. That's what you do. And you be faithful to church. Like, yep, got it. And I just did that. I believed him because he was right. And man, it brought so much strength to me, so much life to me right away as a new believer. I was reading the Bible and I understood it. Totally had no problem understanding it. No, there's always passages even today. Sometimes I read and I'm like, huh, I don't even know what that means. What in the world does that mean? I don't know. Help me understand. But I just keep going. But that's very rare. I understand plenty. The Holy Spirit helps you understand. I remember when I was in Bible college, one of my heroes of the faith is David Wilkerson. And David Wilkerson was, have you ever read the book, The Cross and the Switchblade? Who's read that book? Man, they have to read that book. Awesome. I'm not kidding. You can get it really cheap probably on Amazon now because it was written back in like the 50s or 60s. I mean, but oh, it is power. And it's his testimony of how God led this country preacher to have this life-transforming ministry in the inner city New York among gang members and drug addicts and stuff like that. So David Wilkerson, I read his book. I'm like, oh, this guy is awesome. I want a life like this. This is amazing. And so I heard when I was in Bible college, Autumn and I were newly married, and I got word David Wilkerson, he's from New York City, was coming to Springfield, Missouri, where I lived. And he's going to be preaching at the church that I attend, like right down the road, like 10 minutes from my house. And I was like, oh, I'm so there. I am so excited. I'm going to get to hear him live. And I'm thinking, I want impartation. I want serious impartation of the grace that's on this man's life. Because he had such a powerful prayer life. I knew that. He's a man of the word. And I was like, I want to get him to lay hands on me. And I want an impartation of the awesomeness that's inside of him. And so I get there. And he preaches this whole message. It was a great message, and I'm listening to it, but I'm looking for my opportunity, right? I'm like, when's he going to pray for people? Except I knew he wasn't going to pray for people because there were so many people there. And so he ends the message, and he goes and he stands, sits in the front row while some other pastor or somebody got up and was closing out the service. And I knew there were doors right next to him, side doors, and I'm like, he's going to bolt right out those doors, and I'm not going to get prayer. And I'm like, I'm going to have to be fast because I got to get to him before he gets to those doors. I mean, I got my strategy going on, right? And so I'm sitting out there about, you know, somewhere out there. I think it's like 1,000 people there. Guy dismisses the service. Boom. The second it's over, I'm like, whoo, running. I'm just bolting for David Wilkerson. And then I get there and I make it. You know, he's like over here. And I'm standing right in front of him. I'm like, here he is, my hero. And I'm like, I made it. And I was looking at him, and he's just looking at me. He's an old man at that point, you know. He passed away a few years ago. And I said, hi, Mr. Wilkerson. I was like, I'm a Bible college student. And I was like, would you please pray for me? I want to be a man of God. And in my mind, I'm thinking, here it comes. I'm bracing for the bolt of lightning of glory lightning, good lightning from the Lord, you know. And I'm standing there, I'm ready for him to stretch out that hand. Fire hits me. I'm so excited for it. But he doesn't. He just looks at me. He's like silent. Doesn't even respond at first. He just looks at me like he's just, I don't know if he's listening to the Spirit or what. But then he just says to me, he says, you want to be a man of God? I was like, yes, sir. And he goes, here it is. He goes, pray every single day. Never miss a day. And then he says, read the Bible every single day. Never miss a day. And then he looks at me and he goes, there are no shortcuts. And then he took my hand. He says, Father, help this guy to be a man of God. Help him to read his word every day and to pray every day. In Jesus' name, amen. And then he was done. And at first, I was like, man, I already knew that. You know? I mean, I preached that message before already. I know that message. And I was like, that wasn't so profound. But you know what? It's very profound to me today. Because there are no shortcuts. Do you have a dream of having a powerful relationship with the Lord where you hear his voice? You have a dream of you go into prayer and the Spirit of God is there and you feel his presence and you pray with great faith and you see answers to your prayer come forth. You have a dream that you want to boldly share the gospel and make disciples of the Lord. Yeah, that is a God dream. He's the one who put that in your spirit. He wants to do that for you. And the way to get there, it's basic discipleship. It's not like, if I can go to this school, then I'll get what I need. Or if I can get that person to lay hands on me, then I'll have what I need. It's like the Holy Spirit has everything you need. And guess what? He's already in you. I'm all for going to schools, and I still go after, if he was alive today, I'd still try to get him to lay hands on me. I mean, I don't have a problem with any of that. I think that's the Lord. But I'm not just looking for somebody else or something to happen that's going to bring me into who God designed my dream, who he wants me to be. I know how to get there. I get up in the morning. I open my Bible, and I get his words inside of me, because his words are spirit and they're life, and I meditate on his word day and night. And I take captive thoughts that are contrary to his wisdom, and I grab them, thoughts of anger, thoughts of bitterness, thoughts of jealousy, thoughts of worry, thoughts of fear, thoughts of anxiety, thoughts of I'm getting ripped off here. I'm not getting recognized. Thoughts of immorality. Thoughts of on and on and on and on. You grab those thoughts and you pull them down and you make them submit to the Word of God. Yeah, well, that doesn't feel that powerful when I do it. Oh, it is powerful. It's powerful. So much of what heaven sees as glamorous looks ordinary on this side. You give a cup of cold water to a child. Doesn't seem like much. Yet Jesus says, whatever you do to the least of these, you've done it unto me. A widow drops 2 cents into the offering. Doesn't look that impressive. And then Jesus gives heaven's perspective and he says, this woman's given more than all the others because she gave everything she had. The life of discipleship is a simple life, but it is great, great glamour on the other side. And can I tell you what? This side is short. It's over in a moment. It's going to be over. This age is coming to an end, and there'll be a transition, and everything will be flipped right side up. And what heaven sees as glamorous will be openly manifest. And what the earth and the world considered glamorous, that really wasn't to heaven, will be shown for the vanity that it was. The life of discipleship, just get into the word. Get his words in you. Believe them. Believe them. What does it look like to believe his word? You know, we all say, everybody, every follower of Jesus in their right mind, if you walked up to them right now and say, do you believe the word of God? They'd say, yes, I do. Right? And rightly so. That's the right answer. Good job. That's where you should be. If you say, well, I don't really know, I question if you're a disciple. Right? Of course we believe the word of God. But here's what happens. The word of God will be tested in you. Because it's easy to believe and then it gets tested. And then it's like, are you going to keep believing? Are you going to keep standing on that word when it doesn't look like the promise is going to be fulfilled? So my life was a huge portion of my life for years and years from the time I was a child was dominated by a spirit of fear. And I was popular and well-liked. I was a Christian. I loved Jesus. I was newly married. You know, when I was a child, my parents were divorced when I was 6 years old. And that's a pretty vulnerable time for a little boy to lose his daddy. And then my mom got custody, and she's an amazing mom. And my dad's an amazing dad. But I remember, you know, we moved into a new apartment. It was in a rough area of town. And right around the time we moved into this apartment, there were several murders that happened right in the area, including one in our own apartment complex. And for a little six-year-old, the enemy was taking advantage of a vulnerable time in a six-year-old's life when his daddy's not there. And he's feeling insecure anyway because his whole family structure just got completely torn apart. And the enemy comes in and he plants a spirit of fear. Man, they're going to try and kill me. Someone's going to try and murder me. And I was always afraid of that. And I would literally, like every night, before I could go to bed, I would look under my bed. I would look in my closet. Like any possible place that a person could be hiding. Because I just thought somebody's hiding waiting for me to fall asleep. Now, it's irrational to think that way. But it feels real, and to a six-year-old who knows nothing, who doesn't know how to combat that kind of warfare, the enemy came in, boom, created a stronghold in me. I became a believer when I was 17 years old, but you know what? The stronghold of fear was still there. And it stayed there until I was in my younger 20s. I was newly married. I was in Bible college. I'm an adult, and I'm in my home, and Autumn's sound asleep, and I'm laying in bed thinking, man, I wonder if somebody's outside trying to break into my home right now and they want to come in and kill us. It's so irrational. I should know better as an adult, except this is a familiar spirit. You know, we've been doing this thing since I was six. So I make my rounds like I've been doing since I was six, only now I have a whole house to check out. And I get up and I go chuck the front door. And make sure it was locked. Did I lock the front door? I can't remember. Oh, man. I get up again. And my wife is, you know, sound asleep. And the enemy's just messing with me, and I'm missing sleep. And I get up, and I check the door. Yep, it was locked. And then sometimes, multiple times in the same night, go back to bed. Did I really check the door? I don't know. And sometimes three or four times. No joke. In the same night, I'd get out of bed and check it out. It's crazy. Yeah, it's crazy. And it was a spirit of fear that was controlling my behavior by putting these thoughts in my mind. And I did not know how to fight it. And I remember one night, I was up looking out the window. I just checked the door, and I was looking out a window to make sure nobody was outside in the dark. Look at myself. I'm like, this is ridiculous. This is crazy. I am being totally controlled by a spirit of fear right now. And I was like, this is not the Lord. And it's just like this aha moment. And then here's what happens. This is all going to be about the word will be tested. Do you really believe the word? Okay, that's where I'm going with this. I get out the Bible, and I start looking at Bible verses about God's protection. Psalm 91 and other verses. And I just start meditating on those verses. And I start speaking those verses out loud. Lord, I thank you that you command your angels concerning me. And they will lift me up so I will not strike my feet against the stone. I thank you, God, that no disaster will come near my tent. No harm will befall me. 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not come near me. And I just began speaking promises from the scriptures, the words of life that I was putting them in. You guys with me? I was ingesting the word, meditating on his words. And then I would go to sleep. But guess what happened? The devil doesn't just go away at first. First, you have to submit to God. Then you resist the devil, and then he flees. Well, so I'm laying in bed, and guess what happens? The thought comes, oh, did I lock the door? Only this time, I responded different. I said, Jesus, I started just quoting verses. I said, I'm laying in bed right now. I feel scared and fearful, like I need to go check that door. But here's the deal. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to submit to that spirit of fear anymore. So you promised that you would protect me and my household. If that door is standing wide open, and every demon in hell and every psycho person in our city wants to come in and murder my family and steal all I have, they can't come through that door because you're the one who's guarding it. So I'm not going to act on that fearful thought. I'm going to stay in bed and I'm going to sleep. And I would lay there, and you know, at first I'd go wrestle. Should I get up? I'm like, nope, I'm not going to do it. What am I doing? I am choosing to believe the word of God over the fearful thought, even though at first the fearful thought emotionally felt more real than the word. Is this practical? And I just lay there, and eventually I fell asleep. Next night, same thing. To go on for a few nights. But you know what? After a while, my faith would get stronger. Because I'm like, you know what? I am going to sleep. Good night. And then I would. And you know, eventually, the feared thing just, it was just gone. It wasn't an issue anymore. We listen intently to Jesus' message, and then we believe it, and then we act on it. We have to put it into practice, and you'll see the fruit. Right? That's where you see the fruit come forth. You don't see the fruit when you just say, man, that is awesome. It's when you put it into practice in everyday life, in real life, and you say, I'm going to believe this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to trust that God's right and the devil's wrong. And then you see the power of God come forth in your life. This is how we become mature. So I'm going to read a few scriptures to you, okay? And what are the four things? What's the first one? Yes, listen to God's message. What's the second one? Yes, believe, right? What God says, what Jesus says about God, this is what he's like, right? I could go on and on about that one. I love that one. But what Jesus is right about life. What he says about life is correct. Okay? So you just trust that and you go with that. What he says about yourself is correct. So you believe. And then what's the third thing? Obey, yeah. And then what's the fourth thing? That's the thing. That's the one that many people miss, to be honest. There's a whole lot of people in the church, they don't do number one, two, or three very well. They're like, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but they've never had somebody teach them. This is how you walk with God and become strong in the faith. You read the Bible. It doesn't matter how bad you are right now. It's not like it works for you, but not for you because you had a really bad upbringing. It's like, no, it works for everybody. The life is in the words. Whosoever will get this stuff into them, believe it and obey it, and persevere in that, you will produce fruit, guaranteed. You'll become mature. But the ones who do that, sometimes then they miss out on the last one. And it's this, now you got to go grab somebody else and teach them how to do what God taught you how to do. Pass it on. That's why one of the things I loved about this movie is at the very end of it, this lady, you know, the Miss Clara, who you saw, she was the elderly woman, as a woman of prayer, when she prays at the end, get ready. It is good. And so, but she grabs this, she mentors this young believer who had never been discipled. And she says, you've got to fight for your marriage. And teaches her how to pray. Teaches her how to fight the devil instead of just fighting her husband, right? And God breaks through and these miracles happen and they're sitting down at the end. And then the younger one's like, man, we're going to keep meeting though, right? And I love Miss Clara. She's like, yeah, we'll keep doing it. She goes, I got to look for another young woman to mentor. And she goes, now you have to find somebody and you have to start mentoring them. You teach them what I taught you. And so she did. She went out and they both found somebody and they pass it on. This is the kingdom, right? We're a family. We share the goods with one another. Amen? Okay. So look for these four aspects of the life of a disciple in these passages I'm about to read to you, okay? In fact, just circle it, highlight it when you see one of the four and just write to the side, listen, believe, obey, or teach. John 8:31-32, Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, this is interesting. He had revealed who he was, and they believed him. Now he's talking to the ones who believed his message, and this is his message. If you abide in my word, which means to continually obey my teachings and living in accordance with them, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth. Or I like to say, that means, and you will experience the truth regarding salvation, and the truth will set you free from the penalty of sin, it says. So you see obedience in there, right? And you also see believing. Okay, I'm going to go on to the next scripture. This is the parable of the four soils. And I'm just going to read it. I had that on your sheet, right? Parable, okay, good. Again that day, Jesus began to teach. He went out of the house and sat down beside the sea. Large crowds gathered around, so he boarded a boat and sat in it while the crowd stood nearby on the shore. He used parables to teach them many things. Listen, here we go. I just found that one. Listen, he said. I'm just giving you a clue. It's number one, circle. Okay. Listen, he said. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Some fell on the pathway where it was trampled, and the birds swooped down and ate it. Seed fell on rocky places where there was little soil. It quickly sprouted up, but because it had no root, it withered away as soon as the sun rose to scorch it. Other seed fell into a thorn patch where the thorns choked out any growth. But some seed fell into good soil and produced a good crop, 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as was sown. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? If not, how will you understand any of the parables? Understand then what the parable of the farmer means. Now he's going to interpret it, okay? The seed is the word of God. The farmer is sowing the word, and when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, then Satan, the evil one, comes immediately to snatch it away, what was sown in the person's heart, so that he cannot believe and be saved. This is the person who received seed on the pathway. See, I see these all the time. I could name names to you right now of people in this city. Because we're out sharing the gospel literally every week. Hardly ever miss a week. Out sharing the gospel with people. And I would say the majority of the people that we talk to, even this week, I went out one day, and I'm knocking on doors in this apartment complex. You know, most people aren't home. Finally, I get somebody who's home. They're like, no, thank you. Whew, that's it. Okay. Next person, no thank you. That's it. Okay. And then finally I get to one, and we moved at least into one of the other categories. Not into four yet. And hopefully those other people will come around, I believe. I'm praying they will. But so many people, they hear the word, but they don't receive it. They don't submit to it. They don't believe it. In a similar way, the one who received seed on the rocky places is the person who hears the word and immediately receives it with delight. But I could give names on this too. All over the city. You know, how many people? I've had tons of these. I'd say most of the people that I've met are in category one. Probably the number two category is this one. Where they're like, yeah, awesome. Yes, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. Yes, teach me. Come and show up. And then I show up, no one's there. Or they call it, sorry, it's, oh man, it's just a bad time. right now. I just didn't get a good night's sleep last night. And so now's not really a good time. Can you come another time? Yeah, sure. When's a good time? How about this? Okay. I show up. Oh, you know, now's not really a good time. They're all excited at first. Like, I want to be a Christian. I want eternal life. I want to follow Jesus. But they don't want to actually do the stuff that a disciple does, which is what? Listening to his message, believing it, obeying it, and then teaching others to do that. And so because he isn't well-rooted, he continues in his faith only a little while. And when hardships or persecution, which come, which they will come, his way because of the word, immediately he stumbles and falls away. We don't want to be that, do we? Okay, number three. The person who receives seed among the thorns is the one who hears the word and goes his way. But the worries of this world, this is probably the third most popular category that I found. The worries of this world, the pleasures of life, you know, just fun stuff we enjoy, right? Oh, I've got a new boyfriend. I've got a new girlfriend. I'm so excited. I'm going to go hang out with him right now. Or I've just, you know, got this new album or this new show I want to watch, or on and on and on and on and on and on. The pleasures of life, right? I've got something to do. Something to do, something to do, something to do. The seductiveness of wealth or passionate desires for material things. These are all examples of things that creep into the heart and they choke the life out of the word that's in us, making it unfruitful. So part of being a disciple is you got to pull the weeds in your own heart. You got to pull the weeds. You got to tend the garden of your heart. You got to pull the weeds out of your life. You know, we have gardens in our home or in our yard, and one of the things that weeds do is you'll plant a flower and it's getting that sunlight shining and the flower grows up, but weeds, they always grow faster than flowers for some reason. And they grow and grow and grow and grow, and it's like eventually they get bigger faster than the flower does. And so what ends up happening is the sun's shining just like it always was before, except the flower's getting less and less of that life-giving stuff that it needs from the sun because the weeds are blocking it. And weeds in our life are things that we put before the Lord. Things that when push comes to shove, he plays second fiddle to something else. You guys with me? And yeah, I want the Lord, but I also want fill in the blank. This and this and this and this and this. And Jesus says, here's how it works. You got to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you as well. The Lord's not trying to withhold blessings from you. He's trying to get you tapped into the great blessing, which is him. To know him is the greatest reward. So, and then no fruit ever ripens, so they don't become mature. They don't produce fruit. And the last one, the person who received the seed on the good soil is the one who hears the word. That's number one, right? Listen to the message. Am I putting you guys to sleep? You hear the word with an honest and good heart. A willing and obedient spirit is what that is. You know, in sports, I would hear this all the time in athletics growing up, is there's people who are coachable and not coachable. And sometimes you'd have these naturally gifted athletes. I mean, they were so gifted. Their potential was off the charts, but they weren't coachable. They were arrogant, and they thought they knew it all, and so they wouldn't listen to good instruction, and so they never developed their full potential. They just rode as far as their natural abilities could carry them, but they fell short. And then sometimes you'd have somebody else who was maybe less talented naturally, but they were coachable and they received instruction and they became great at the fundamentals. And sometimes they would even go beyond more naturally gifted athletes. And you know, and every once in a while, you get the sweet combo of the naturally gifted athlete who's coachable, and they become a Michael Jordan, you know? I mean, it's amazing. But in the kingdom, We want to be teachable. That's what it means to receive the word with an honest and good heart. He welcomes. This is what you have to do with the word when it comes. You welcome it. Thank you for this truth, Lord. Now, that's a little trickier sometimes than it sounds like, because sometimes the word offends us. Sometimes the word doesn't sound very exciting when it first comes to us. Yeah? But we have to have, if you have an honest and good heart, what you do is you, ooh, that sounds scary. To obey that sounds painful. If I do what you're telling me to do right now, my family's going to reject me. I remember meeting a Muslim man when I was in India. He was a pastor. He wasn't Muslim anymore, but he grew up Muslim is what I meant. And he was a Christian at this point, and he was a pastor, a wonderful man. And he told me a story. He walked into he'd gone to the mosque his whole life. His family was strict Muslim. But his sister was dying from some disease, cancer or some kind of thing like that. And there was nothing anybody could do to help her. So out of sheer desperation, last ditch effort, they decide of all things to go to a church. And so they go to this Christian church. And this is his words. He says, as soon as they walked in during worship service, said, as soon as I walked into the building, I knew that they worshiped the true God. Before anybody said anything or told me anything, because I could feel the presence of God in that place. And my whole life in the mosque, I'd go, and I never feel God's presence. And as soon as I came in, I could feel God's presence. I knew that whoever they're worshiping is real. He heard the gospel. He got saved. His sister got healed. Like in that service, miraculously healed of that disease. He's all happy about it, but he knows, oh, there's a price to pay if I decide to renounce Islam and follow Jesus. And the price to pay was when his dad found out about it, his dad hired a hitman to murder his son. So he fled for his life. Where am I going to go? He's just running from his household, and the pastor reaches out to him and takes him into his house. Loves him like a son, trains him to be a pastor, and now he's out planting churches. Good news is long way down the road, his dad ended up getting saved as well. Praise God. So that's good. But how many of you know many times when Jesus says, leave everything and follow me, sometimes it's not easy to welcome the word. But to those who do, it's life. It really is. So we welcome the word. Then you understand. He understands it. He grips it tightly. What a picture. That's what I was doing with to overcome the spirit of fear. Is when the fear would come, I'd grip the truth of God's protection tightly from his word. Hold on to it. I heard one preacher say this, God can pull you through anything if you can stand the pull. And when I say, you know, I see like water skiers, you know what I mean? They're being pulled by the boat. You got to grip that thing tightly or else it's going to fly right out of your hands because it's getting jerked, right? And you're holding on to that thing for dear life. What happens when you let go? You're done. You're sinking, right? You're not going anywhere. Your momentum is completely tied to the power of the boat. And you're holding on to this thing. That's the picture to me of the word of God. It's like we're gripping it tightly. We're holding on with everything. And then it says, and then that lifestyle, welcoming, understanding, gripping the word tightly, and patiently bears much fruit. How much fruit? Much. See, there's only a couple options. If you do this stuff, you will produce not a little, a lot of fruit. But I love the word patiently in there because perseverance is required. Sometimes you'll believe God for something, you'll do something, and he'll give you those little quick victories to encourage your faith, right? He's so real. He's so awesome. Yeah, he is. And then you'll start getting into some real battles, right? And then you got to grip it. You're tempted to let go. This is too hard. Then you remember, wait a minute. He came through those other times. Just keep holding on. And he's like, that's my boy. That's my girl. And he encourages us, he helps us, and then we bear much fruit. But it requires perseverance, patience, right? I wrote down in my Bible next to this statement I wrote, you can bear some fruit quickly, but to bear much fruit requires time. It really does. So I want to go to my last point. You guys ready? Listen, believe, obey, and then don't. If you do that, you'll be doing great. You'll be doing pretty good. But if you want to be a complete disciple, it's what Jesus said. This is required. This is not optional. You have to start discipling others. Teach them to do what you did. So I met with a lady 2 weeks ago. Sweet lady from Colombia. I'm discipling her in her house now. And we're there, and her husband are there. And she's a believer, and she grew up Catholic, goes to the Catholic Church, and she's a believer, but she wants to teach her kids to follow the Lord. And she's like, I want my kids to know the Lord. I'm like, do you ever read the Bible and pray with your kids? And she's like, you know, I need to start doing that. And so she tells me this amazing story of how, I was like, so how did God become real to you? How did you have a relationship with the Lord? More than just a religion. She says, well, I went to a Catholic school when I was little, and the nuns, sometimes, they would take us out into the woods for the day. And all we would bring is a Bible, a journal, and a lunch. And they'd sit us under a tree, and they would tell us, I want you to read the Bible, I want you to write down questions to the Lord and ask him your questions, and then listen and write down what he says. She says, that's how I started experiencing God. How he became real to me. So I told her, I said, man, you already know how to do this. Just teach your kids to do it. The reason you know it is because they taught you. You have to teach them to do what you do. So I was like, now teach them. She was so excited. She's like, I'm going to do this. So I was like, it's your homework assignment before we meet next week. You're going to start teaching your kids. Read the Bible, pray with your kids. She's like, yeah, she's all excited. So I come back the next week. This is just a couple days ago. And she's all excited. She's like, I did it. You know, we read the Bible together. We prayed as a family. It was so good. And then she goes, I just feel brave. I love that word. She's like, I feel brave. I'm like, that's boldness. That's what you feel. It's called courage, right? Because there's this incomplete feeling when we're not passing it on. I mean, the nature of this grace that he's imparted is that you have to pass it on. It's like when you're not doing that, it's like something's missing. I got to pass it on to somebody. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, two more scriptures and I'll finish. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Here's the key verse. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Here's what I want to focus on. But whoever practices and teaches these commands, remember practices, it's the listen, believe, obey, right? Whoever practices, but what else? And teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. First John talks about like three categories of believers. There's little children. This isn't about age. This is about maturity level, right? Where you just get born again. You're brand new in the kingdom. You don't know anything hardly except Jesus is Lord and Savior, right? And you're like, he loves me. I love him. I want to follow him. You're just a baby in the kingdom. It's beautiful. All of heaven celebrating. We all celebrate babies, right? We love babies. It's so good. They're loved by the Father. And it says of these category in 1 John, it says that they know the Father, right? And then it goes, there's another category, and they call them the young men. And I think of adolescents, where they start getting a little bit of freedom and they start learning to put their what they've always been taught as a child into practice. And they start getting some victories. It says young men have overcome the evil one. You've got some victories under your belt now. You've been listening, believing, and obeying, and now you've got some victories over your belt. You're like, praise the Lord, you got some strength now, right? Praise God. But then there's the last category, and it calls them fathers. There's fathers and mothers. This isn't about gender. It's about maturity level. Fathers and mothers in the faith. Now, you can be a 10-year-old and be a father or a mother in the faith. What do fathers do? I mean, just by base, raw definition, if I came to you and said, how would you define what a dad is? You say, well, somebody who has a kid. Right? How do you get spiritual children? You go out and find them. You share the gospel with them. When they say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, you know, you teach them to obey his commands and you baptize them, right? Matthew 28, let's read it. Jesus came to them and he said, guys, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. He said, guys, you guys got it now. You've been doing this thing for 3 years. I'm passing the baton. Get out there and teach them what I've taught you to do. He says, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. It's like, you know this stuff. Are you perfect yet? No, they're still going to have their bumps and bruises. These very disciples are going to have weaknesses coming up very soon. You guys with me? But the Lord's like, you got it now. You're young men in the faith. You got some strength. It's time to become a dad. You got some victories. Now you really know it's real and that it works. You know how to do it. Now you can coach somebody else through this process so that they can become strong. And he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So this is what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. This is what we do. This is for the rest of our life. This is no matter what your spiritual gifting is, right? We all listen to his message, believe it, we obey it, persevere in that, and then we teach others. And then when he taught somebody, they become mature, then you're like Miss Clara. You look at her and you say, now it's time for you to become a mother, not just a young woman. You got your victory. Now go out and teach somebody else, right? And we pass it on. And she says, I'm going to go find somebody else now. And pass it on and pass it on and pass it on. So I'm going to have, I want Lisa to come up. We're going to go do a baptism here in just a minute. And Lisa's going to get baptized. And Lisa's amazing. She loves the Lord. And I'm so proud of her. And she was like, Jeff, I want to get baptized. And she actually got baptized before, right?
Yeah.
Like years ago. And she's like, yeah, I want to do it again. And she had her reasons why she wanted to do it again. I'll just let her share. And I'm like, okay, well, let's do it, you know? And so I want you to hear her testimony. And because it's just a beautiful work that the God has done in her.
All right, no fear, no fear in microphones. All right, so I have been in and out of church for several years, and eight years or something like that. And I believe in God, but I didn't really know what that meant. I wasn't studying his word, and I was attempting to listen to him, but I was also living what I believed to be right and okay. 3 years ago, actually in August, 3 years ago from August, I had lost my job due to drugs, and I had thought that I had lost everything. I put my job on like the highest pedestal I could. I felt when I lost my job that I would also lose my husband. I would also lose everything because also I wasn't obeying and honoring my husband either. And my life was pretty crazy. I think my parents can pretty much vouch for that. I had made terrible choices, even though I believed in God, and I went to church. And after I lost my job, that weekend I made a promise that I would quit doing drugs, I would quit drinking, because I also had issues with drinking, and I would obey and honor my husband no matter what that looked like. And at that time, that was actually my hardest one. And so, excuse me, also Monday, that was Friday, I lost my job on Friday, and that weekend was when I made a promise. And Monday, I a crazy incident happened, and I actually realized that I needed to change and that I couldn't do it on my own. And I would try. I mean, there were so many times I would try over and over to try to change how I felt with Daniel or how I lived on my own. Or I would try different things, like a counselor or something. You know, I'm not saying they aren't good, but, you know, I would try different things on my own. And so Monday, I actually literally, in my dining room, That was crazy at first. I got on my knees and I asked God for forgiveness, and I asked him to help me to love and honor him and love and honor my husband. And I asked him, I told him that I would do anything he wanted, and I told him I was sorry for everything that I had done. And I remember just sitting there and going through this huge list of all the things that I felt I was sorry for, and I felt God just telling me, no, just be quiet for right now. And so I just literally was quiet, and I asked God for forgiveness, and I felt a peace. I felt such a peace that I hadn't felt in a very long time, or I don't think I ever really felt that peace. And I felt that my life had changed. And after that, nothing dramatically changed instantly, but I continued to persevere. And I had also been told in the past, I'd went to different doctors, and a couple of different OBGYNs had told me that I would not be able to have children without like fertility drugs or going to other doctors, a specialist in Sioux Falls. I lack progesterone and just a lot other things. And I had found out after, it was a difficult month of changing and trying to hear God's word and just having faith. And after a month I gave my life to Christ, I found out that I was a month pregnant with Gabriel. And I had realized a lot of other things had changed too when I looked back at that month and just saw how God had changed me. And I realized that not only had God had, like, my relationship with my mom has changed so much because I learned to love and I learned to forgive and I learned to put God's way above my own even when it was very difficult. I'm sorry. And I had found out that God not only gave me my life, he gave me my family back. He gave me my husband back. Daniel and I had been through quite a bit too, and he gave me my husband back. And I appreciate that, and that's a long story in itself, but everybody that knows that story knows it's a miracle too in God. And I just found out that when I had given the reins to God, that he had given me blessings in return, even when I didn't deserve them. And I thank God for that every day. All right.
I'm so proud of Lisa. It's like, she's amazing. It's so cool about Lisa is sometimes this is what happens. If I'm having a hard morning and I'm just having a hard time just kind of focusing and getting into worship, sometimes I'll turn around and I'll look at Lisa. And when I turn around and look at Lisa and I see her there just worshiping, and I'm just like, wow, God. I'm like, you would never get, if somebody met her now for the first time, and just followed her through a week of her life, you'd be like, man, this is a woman of God. You know what I mean? You would never guess. You would have no idea what God brought her out of. And I just see her worshiping there and who God's made her to be. And then it's easy to worship. Then I'm just like, thank you, God, you do all things well. And I can just go right into worship. But God is good. Amen. It's this is what we do. It's a lifestyle of a disciple. It's the best life ever to be a disciple of Jesus. And so I want to invite you. We're going to go and we're going to do baptism a little bit at Ravine Lake on the beach there.